18.
Okay.
I thought I wrote down what you told me, but I could be wrong, that's for sure. He's actually written three books, which Derek has published for him. So you may be familiar with those books. And has his good wife with him today, Karen. But he is now working with the Choteau Hills, was working there. And so he's with us this morning, and I'm going to turn it over to him because I'm going to mess up if I say anything else about it.
Well, nothing says I'm not going to mess up too, so bear with me, please. I'm only human. But good morning. It is awesome to be here this morning. I'm going to ask that you might take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, if you would. I know it's a very familiar passage, but we may look at it a little different as we begin this morning. First thing I want to do is to thank the leadership here for allowing me the privilege to be with you and to bring God's Word to you this morning. While Dalton's on vacation, I assume he's on vacation, right? I mean, he's away. I'm assuming he's on vacation. It is the season where a lot of folks go on vacation, obviously, and you know, a lot of folks, what they do on vacation is they will pick a particular route, like Route 66 or maybe the Gulf Coast Highway or something. People that haven't seen those particular routes, they will pick those and center their vacation around them. And so what I want for us to realize this morning is that we're going to take a journey up a spiritually scenic route. And I want us to think of it in terms of that, in terms of this roadmap that leads somewhere, up this beautiful route that maybe we haven't quite seen before. And some of the beauty, some of the biblical beauty, the picturesque beauty that I want us to get out of this scenery as we go up through the beautiful Route 316. Now, of course, we all understand, and I love the tie-in and what the gentleman said about John 3:16. We're all very familiar with John 3:16. A lot of people know that who don't know anything else about their Bible. So what I want us to think about this morning is John 3:16 sort of served as the beginning point of this. I thought, well, I read a few other verses here and there, and I thought, well, you know, John 3:16 is not the only place in the Bible where 3:16 has a beautiful series of passages and promises from God. And so what we're going to do is we're going way back to the beginning and we're going to follow this Old Testament roadmap up this Route 316. We're going to take 316 passages and some of the verses around them from many Old Testament books and tonight New Testament books. And if you're worried about taking notes or keeping up, tonight there's going to be a handout. See, I kind of played it. I wanted you folks all to come back tonight. So there's a handout tonight with all of these verses on it because I don't have time to cover all of them either this morning or tonight, but I'd like for us again to think of this in terms of a roadmap and just beautiful scenery along the way and catch some of this scenery. And I'd like to begin right in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I want to look at the awesome promise of God and the very first prophecy regarding the Messiah that we have recorded, that God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As we lead up to that passage and more beyond it, in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, including, of course, verse 16, we see the awesome promise of God regarding that very first prophecy, the coming Messiah to overcome our sin and to overcome the awful consequences of our sin. Genesis 3, verse 14, it says there, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now, as we look at that and maybe read down through the next few verses, we say, wait a minute. That's kind of a, you know, foreboding few verses there about pain and childbirth and all the stuff they're going through. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever go on vacation, a scenic route somewhere maybe, and later on you're talking about it with a family member and they said, "Did you see that real pretty so-and-so?" And you say, "No, I missed it." Okay? Don't miss the beauty in this passage. Don't miss the absolute beauty and the power of God in verse 15. "And he shall bruise your head." God says to Satan, there's one coming that's going to destroy you. for what you've done to my creation. There's one coming who's going to destroy your power. It will come from this woman, her seed, and of course we know that's Jesus, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God had a plan in place. Understand this, and it's what this prophecy is talking about right here in the first 3:16 that we come to. God knew before he ever created the world, before the foundation of the world. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 and following, that before the foundation of the world, before God ever made it, before he made the heavens and the earth, he had a plan in place to redeem us because he knew how we were going to mess up. Isn't God awesome? Think about that. He knew how bad we were going to mess up. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew that he was going to have to give his only begotten son, the crown jewel of heaven, for yours and my sin before time began, before he ever created us. And yet he loves us so much. He was willing to do it. And he's telling him right in this text, he's telling Satan, you're beat. You're done. And that's just the beginning of our spiritual this morning, our biblical journey. If we were to look in Exodus 3, 13 through 17 and talk about it, we would see that that is the text in which God calls Moses. We know about the burning bush in the beginning of chapter 3, but the beauty of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is that God tells Moses, I'm going to lead my people out. You're going to Pharaoh and I will lead. Did God do it? God keeps his promises. When God tells you going to do something, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter how long it takes. God's going to do it. Period. He told Moses that, and so we see that beautiful promise, and we know about that. We know about what happened. We often recall in wonder all of the miracles and such that God did through Moses, allowing the Israelites to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Think about that. You ever been to the ocean or to a place where there's a lot of water and you get right near it and you sink in because it's all wet? When God parted the seas, they walked through on dry ground just like this carpet. Isn't that awesome? And we think about those things, but you know, the story of Joshua and the Israelites crossing the Jordan is no less impressive, really. Care to guess where that is? It's in a passage marked with 3:16. Turn with me to Joshua, if you would. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Joshua, chapter 3. Another stop on our 3:16 journey and the beauty of the power and promise of our God. Joshua 3, beginning in verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God brought each and every one of his people safely over Jordan. And think about that. How many songs do we sing about crossing over Jordan? Meaning obviously spiritual Jordan, meaning obviously when we leave this life and enter the next phase. God does not leave one of his people behind, not one, ever. What a beautiful patch of scenery this is on our 3:16 journey. As I read about this and think about crossing over, as it were, into our eternal promised land of heaven, I am reminded here in Joshua 3:17 of another one of my favorite texts in the New Testament. I got to take you there for just a minute. But I'm reminded of Hebrews 7:25. Listen to this. It says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. Nobody left behind, brethren. And you know what it means to live for something, right? If you say, well, so-and-so just lives for this, it means it consumes them, right? When Jesus was here, he came here to die for our sins on a cross. But now, Hebrews tells us, he's living to intercede for us. That's what consumes him. He's consumed with me, with interceding for me. His life consists of loving me so much that he intercedes for me when I sin before God. Yeah, that's what Hebrews 7:25 says. No one left behind, crossing over to the promised land, who belonged to him. If we were to go on in 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn to that passage, but that's that passage where Solomon's beautiful prayer to God for wisdom was answered. And Solomon showed that wisdom with the two women claiming the same baby. And there's a beautiful lesson there for us. But moving on up this highway of 3:16, turn with me to 2 Kings, if you would. I want to show you something here in 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, there's quite a few verses surrounding this verse 16, but again, we'll take them in clumps. 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. In this chapter, the Moabites rebel against Jehoram, the evil king of Israel, and his son Ahab. And when he enlists the help, that is, when the help is enlisted by another Israelite king, good King Jehoshaphat of Judah, even then, the three of them find themselves in some dire straits. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 9 of 2 Kings, it says, "So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, 'Alas! For the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, 'Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother.' The king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you.'" What's going on here is you've got two evil kings and you've got Jehoshaphat, a good king. And the prophet of the Lord is saying, look, the only reason I'm doing this is because Jehoshaphat honors God, so I'm going to listen to you because he's part of your group, okay? He said, "Now bring me a musician." Then it happened, when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him, that is the prophet. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink." And this is a simple, I've got that highlighted in my Bible, this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Do you see what's going on? They're out there, they're thirsty, their animals have got no water. These three kings think they're going to die and be defeated because there's no water for them or their animals. So they go to the prophet, and the prophet says, "Yeah, tell you what, you're not going to see any clouds, you're not going to see anything, but you dig some ditches, you can have more water and you can drink." And even that, even though they saw it as something that could kill them, having no water, they couldn't find water. The prophet said, "This is a small thing. God, this is nothing. This is so small that it's not even the blink of an eyelash. This is a terribly small thing, a simple matter. And the Lord can do this like, boom. As a matter of fact, it's so small, he's also going to throw in victory for you as well. Because God wants you to know he's God, and this is just way too easy. Isn't God awesome? There's some beautiful scenery along Route 316 as we go up through the scriptures here. As we go to Proverbs chapter 3, I appreciated the prayer of the brother when he talked about blessing me with something that you could use this week. I certainly hope that these scriptures and what you're seeing along this route will help you this week to understand no matter what you go through. And Satan's going to try to really get to you this week, just like he does every week. But I want you to understand, God is so much bigger. God loves you so much you can't even begin to get your mind around it. God wants you to be happy and holy and succeed. Hang on to him. In Proverbs chapter 3, it would help if I was there instead of in Psalms, right? See, I told you, I'm going to make mistakes too. But God doesn't, so that's why I hope you're looking these up in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy. You want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be happy? People in the world want to be happy, they just don't know how. We know how. I'm going to read it. Beautiful scenery on Route 316. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. Do you notice the happy bookmarks? Verse 13 and verse 18. You want to be happy? Listen, people spend their entire lives out there in the world. They pursue happiness through alcohol, drugs, through immorality of all kinds. They keep looking to be happy, and nothing ever satisfies long. Do you remember where Jesus said, joy I give to you? You remember where Jesus said that in John? And he talked about he wanted them to have his joy. Listen, the joy of Jesus is everlasting. And what this tells us right here is that happiness is in knowing God through his word. That's where real happiness comes from. Happy is the man who finds godly wisdom, verse 13. She is a tree of life, verse 18, to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The only way you're ever going to find true and lasting happiness is this section right here that we're looking at, when you know the wisdom of God, the word of God, the truth of God. Happiness is there for the... It's like they send these space satellites and things out trying to discover the origin of the universe. Remember, you've heard that, right? Well, we're going to send this out and discover the origin of the universe. People, the origin of the universe is really, really easy to find. Open your Bible to Genesis 1 and verse 1. It's pretty simple. So is happiness. You're not going to find it in all those things out there that the world has to offer. Where are you going to find it? Proverbs 3, 13 through 18 is right in the Word of God. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's right there. I love this route. One of my all-time favorites is in Daniel. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Now, I know that from the time our kids are this high, that we teach different stories out of the book of Daniel, the lion's den, and all of those things, and they're beautiful stories, and they're wonderful stories, and you may have this one memorized, and particularly this one about the burning furnace and all of that, but I hope to show you something maybe you hadn't thought of this morning. I hope. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. We know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar makes this big golden image, says you've got to fall down, worship it when he plays the music. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three of the captives that he had taken from destroying Jerusalem, are there, and they say, basically, we ain't doing it. And we love their faith. We love their trust in God. We read here in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, so the decree went out, and they began, wrong chapter. Hey, that looks better. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Love this next verse. 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't, Let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up. It's a beautiful passage of faith. It's a beautiful passage of trusting God. And we know that they get cast into the fire. We know it's head up warmer than it has been. We know that the men who carried them up to the edge are burnt up, the mighty warriors, and just going to the edge. We know that they're down in there, and we know that there's one like them, there's one with them, Nebuchadnezzar says, like a son of the gods. But we know that God walked through the fire with them, and those are all beautiful stories. But I want to give you a background that makes this even more powerful. You have to remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were brought back captive to Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Think about that. What these young men have seen, they have seen this army come in and destroy Jerusalem. They have seen the carnage and the killing. It's sort of like Putin's military rushing into some border town in Ukraine and just slaughtering everybody. This is what they had seen. Maybe their parents had died in that slaughter. But we know Nebuchadnezzar had come in there, and something else that we know, and I want you to think about this. I was told not to walk past the flower, sorry. Nebuchadnezzar, it was prophesied in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 18 that when Babylon come in, i.e. Nebuchadnezzar in later years, that he would take some of the choicest young men and make them eunuchs. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel. Number one, they have seen the destruction of their homeland. They've been brought back slave. Probably their parents killed, maybe, we don't know. They've seen a lot of bloodshed. And they were more than likely eunuchs, made eunuchs by Nebuchadnezzar. Why do I say that? Again, I say that because 2 Kings 20 and verse 18 said that the Babylonians would do this when they took the young men captive. Not only that, but if you read Daniel chapter 1, you'll find that Daniel was continually answering to the chief of the eunuchs. Well, who did the chief of the eunuchs have charge of? The eunuchs. And these men were being trained to serve in the palace, tells us that in Daniel 1. Now, Bible doesn't ever come around and say, and they were made eunuchs. But everything points to that. Study it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. My point is this. You've got these three young men. They've seen that slaughter. They've seen God not defend Jerusalem, as it were. They've been dragged off, maybe parents killed. They've been dragged off as captives. They've gotten to this point where more than likely they've been made eunuchs. You never read about Daniel having a wife or any of these men having wives and children and offspring. I want you to think about that. How easy would it have been in these boys' minds right here in this text to say, you know what? God failed us in Jerusalem. Look at the carnage he allowed. And God actually let that happen. We know why, but be easy to say, and we've been brought here and we've been made eunuchs. Where was God when we needed him? Would it not be? Isn't it easy sometimes when you're going through a terrible time to say, where is God? In that attempt, it is for me. I'm just human, people. So after all they faced, to sit there and say, hey, if our God wants to, he'll deliver us. They've seen several cases where he hadn't delivered them. But their faith is still strong. How many people in the church today get to the point where they go through some struggle or something and God doesn't take care of it just the way they think that God it ought to, and then they're gone? Well, can't trust God. God wasn't there when I needed him. No, that's not what's going on here. These boys had every right in the world to say, where was God when we needed him? When Jerusalem was destroyed, when our parents were killed, when we were made eunuchs, now we're... Read the verse again. Read the verse again. If that is the case, verse 17, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They still believe that. From the burning furnace, and he will. But even if he don't, we're going to live for our God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that where we should be? And when you know that background, man, that gives you strength. 3:16 is a beautiful root. Move up with me to the book of Habakkuk. 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 You can guess which chapter we're going to, right? You ought to know by now, right? Chapter 3. What I want us to understand here in the book of Habakkuk is that Habakkuk realizes this great day of wrath and judgment that is coming. And he trembles, but he realizes something else. He realizes that not only is this great day of wrath and judgment of Almighty God coming, he knows that the true people of God can take rest and that they can also rejoice during that time because they belong to him. They're going to be not facing that retribution. I want you to look in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at good old verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. When he heard about this destruction God was going to cause, he trembled, but he says, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk says, I can have rest in that day. Knowing that I can have rest when God's judgment comes upon the people, knowing that, look at the next couple of verses. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Did you see that scenery? Did you catch that? Because I know in the day of God's wrath and judgment on sin that I belong to him and I can have rest. Therefore, whatever happens in this earthly life that seems to be a tragedy, I'm not going to sweat it. I'm going to praise God because I know when that judgment day comes, I know that I belong to him, and that's all. If the food dries up, so be it. Praise God. If I don't have all that money in the bank I want, okay, fine. Praise God. Though there be no herd in the stalls, I don't care. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, verse 18. I will joy in the God of my salvation because I know when his wrath comes upon sin that I am his. Why do I know that? I know that because of John 3:16. I know that because of the prophecies. I know that because I have responded correctly and appropriately to that gift. I have accepted that gift. What I want for you to understand is that there's other passages in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:14 through 17, Malachi 3:16 through 18, Joel 3:16 through 18. There are other beautiful passages that we don't have time to go into this morning, but I will have that outline for you tonight. And if you really want to sit down and study some of the most beautiful scenery on this route, both Old and New Testament, we're going to discuss some in the New Testament tonight, but again, there's many I don't have time to discuss. What a beautiful and powerful study this is. What a great journey this is up Route 316. You know, God did give his only begotten Son for us. The problem is, for many people, that they don't understand that you've got to accept the gift. Listen, if somebody's going to give you a gift, you don't benefit from it unless you accept it. And if I tell you that I'm going to give, point to a brother out here and tell you, I'm going to give you this $100 bill, but you've got to come down here and get it, and it's a real one, if you're going to receive it, what do you got to do? You got to receive the gift on my terms because I'm giving it, right? Same with God. God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. But God has put terms and conditions down for that gift of grace, that gift to receive all of these magnificent promises that we have in Christ, that plan that was in place before the foundation of the world. You don't just receive it by accident. That's not how you receive a gift. God's laid down terms and conditions. You got to believe the gospel. You got to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be based on the evidence in the book. You've got to believe it. You've got to be willing to confess that. You've got to be willing to say, yes, I do believe that. And you've got to believe it and accept it. You've got to be willing to confess him before man. You've got to be willing to repent and say, you know what, I've been living wrong. I want to live for God. That's part of this. It isn't just baptism. Baptism is absolutely essential, but so is repentance. Because when you're baptized, you rise up to walk in newness of life. You leave the old life of sin behind and you start living for this God who loves you so much. He had that plan in place before the universe was ever created. say, I'm going to live for him. That's repentance. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, because you can't be in heaven with your sins. You've got to get rid of them. And so this morning I would offer to you what was told to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. But then you need to live faithfully. You need to stay with God and not go back. If you have a need this morning to do any of those things, please come to the front as we stand and sing.